kind of where we're going to start our study this evening. We'll be skipping around looking at some other scriptures, but if you look in verse 10 of chapter 6, Paul says here, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." So, what I want us to think about this evening, and he mentions here, basically what our problem is as people on this earth, once we reach an age where we're accountable for our actions, when we have an understanding of right and wrong, we all have to choose a side of who we're going to stand with. And he says here, he mentions that we are in a struggle that against the schemes of the devil, against flesh and blood, against rulers, against world forces, against spiritual forces. And so he tells us that we're going to have to pick a side. And if you pick the right side, then you're guaranteed a struggle. And I think otherwise, I think if you choose the other side, it's probably you're not going against the grain or against the current as much in this life. Like we talked about last time, I mean, anybody, it's easy to do the wrong thing. It's hard to do the right thing, especially when people are rooting for you to do the wrong thing. And of course, you know, we know that the devil would like for us all to stand against God, and most people are taking their stand against God and don't even realize that they're doing it. And that's what we have to be on guard against. So we want to talk about, I want us to talk about the nature of the warfare that we're in, and understand that it's a struggle. I mean, we don't think of it this way a lot of times, but we're going to have to fight to get to heaven. And I think we're going to look at the scriptures and think about that, because, you know, we think about, you know, when people talk about Christianity, they talk about love and all those other things. And that's true. But the kind of love that Christ is talking about for us involves us taking a stand for what's right versus what's wrong. And so it's not always a feel-good thing. I mean, Christ loved us so much that what happened to Him? He died for our sins. So He had to do something very difficult because of the love He had for us. And in like manner, we're going to have to do some difficult things if we love God. And so it's a fight. It's going to be a struggle all the way to heaven. That's just how it goes. If we think about this, though, who's fighting? Not just some of us. It's not just the preacher. It's not just the elders. It's not just certain people that you think of maybe as these are the people that are leaders in the church. It's every one of us that's going to go to heaven is going to have to fight to get there. And it's the mindset that we all need to get. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Someone read verses 3 through 6.
Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. We're pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Having the readiness to revenge
not a conventional one that we think of. What way are we fighting?
Spiritual fight is against. You think about it this way: it's this. It's every false thought, basically. It's a battle. It's a battle for the mind. It's a battle over what is establishing. It's an establishment of what's right versus what's wrong. It's either Christ's way or it's every other way. When we hear people talking about religion today, how many times do you hear false things being said? How many times do you, when you hear about the world, what they recommend that we do, and all those things? How many times do you hear things that are untrue or at least bad, extremely bad advice?
The majority.
Just about everything. So, you look at commercials, you look at anything that's going on out there, the news, anything else, they're teaching and encouraging false thoughts and encouraging us to do the wrong thing constantly. So, we've got to fight for truth. In other words, we've got to take a stand about what's right versus what's wrong. And that is to destroy thoughts that are based in lies, basically. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. I mean, that's what we're doing. So, speculations and every lofty thing. I mean, you don't even have to look hard to see these things everywhere around us. And that's what we're fighting against. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Again, all we're saying here is we have to establish what's right versus what's wrong. And what we're saying is I don't care how lofty something sounds, I don't care how smart some speculation sounds, if it is anything contrary to the word of Christ and to obedience to Christ, it's wrong.
Amen.
Okay?
So it doesn't matter what it sounds like. Doesn't matter what everybody says. At the end of the day, this is what we're fighting for: is what's right versus what's wrong. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Someone read verses 18 and 19.
This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymas and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme.
Okay.
So, the fight we're in is a just fight, it's a good fight. When we talk about this is a just war, we hear these things that mean when you're trying to get people to go fight a war, we're fighting for the right here. Well, usually most wars that men fight against each other probably not fought over the right thing a lot of times. A lot of times it's fought over money, possessions. Very rarely is something purely a defensive war. Because you're worried somebody's going to come hurt your family. how many fights have we fought overseas? And you can argue whether they're just wars or not. But
I think the people that are behind these wars a lot of times probably not as concerned about justice as what they might have you think. But we know that this is a good war that we're involved in if we're on the right side of it. We know that we're perfectly just if we're concerned about the obedience to Christ and seeing that the truth is proclaimed everywhere around us. We know that we're perfectly right. And so then, people will say, what is it that's worth dying for? Something that's right.
it's worth dying for the cause of Christ because we know it's right.
And that's what Christ, it was worthwhile to him to carry out his Father's will, to die for the sins of the world. He was right, and he knew it was worth it, and he did. And in the same way, it's worth it, it should be worth it to us to be obedient to God, and if that costs us our life, then it was worthwhile. Because it's a good, it's a justified, as he tells Timothy here.
Let's take a very practical application of what's going on around us now in the lesbian and gay movement. How many people in office forsook their faith or their proclaimed faith to chose their jobs to allow these things to go on versus stand for truth?
I mean, and that's right.
Very practical. Testing their jobs more so than God's word.
And you've got half the world that's afraid to say something's right versus wrong in that case because they're worried that they're going to lose their jobs. And they're probably right. And it's not the only thing that people are fighting about these days. That people are afraid to take a stand for what's right because they're afraid of the consequences that are going to come with it. And I understand it. If you look in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. He says, "Fight the good fight of faith, take hold of eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." We fight the good fight, it's worth dying a death on this earth because there is eternal life at the end of this. So there is a reward for fighting the good fight. So the thing that we can be thankful for is that we know that God has secured for us eternal life if we are willing to fight the good fight of being obedient to Christ and seeing that His word is proclaimed. So it's not like in a sense that we're taking any chances. We know that God has promised us eternal life and that God is impossible for God not to keep His promise. So it's a sure thing that you're going to win the fight if you're on the right side of this.
He said, "He that endureth until the end, his life shall be saved." We are fight to live.
And we're going to get to the end of this, Jesus says a few other things here that deal with this. Let's get to this. Let's get to the next part of this. Our foe.
We all know who this is. So we're fighting, namely, the devil or Satan. What does that mean? Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2.
Because one thing is, if you're going to fight somebody, you'd like to know who it is you're supposed to be fighting. Chapter 2, verse 11, he says, "So that no advantage will be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes." So we see here that Satan is one who is trying to take advantage of us. And he has certain things that he does, fair and unfair, to trip us up. Okay? James chapter 4 and verse 7. Read that, please. Okay. So when we say resist the devil, I mean it means to fight him. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Your adversary. So he's telling us that that's your enemy. That's the one who is trying to tell you to try to encourage you to be on the wrong side of this. He's the one who is encouraging you to strive to live here rather than here. So you think about the contrast here. decision that you're making.
Brother Ray, everybody thinks Satan has got horns and carrying a big pitchfork around. He ain't. He's dressed in the finest, so
he's going to use whatever it is that is dear to us, or that entices us to get us to do the wrong thing.
That's right.
I mean, he knows that he can't get us to do something that we don't want to do. He's going to tempt us to do something that we would kind of like to do, we think. And that's how he gets us. Think about how does the devil do this? Turn to Romans chapter 7. Verse 21. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Now, what the devil has done is we all have evil desires that we have to fight against. So, in a sense, he uses ourselves and our own lust against us. And what is it that James says? Does God tempt us?
No.
What is it that tempts us?
Our own
lust. In other words, when we sin, we don't have anybody to blame but ourselves. The devil wants us to do that. He's tempting us to do that. But at the end of the day, we all make conscious decisions of what we're going to do. So we don't have anybody to blame really but ourselves. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Starting in verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the game exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. And is that he's saying you're fighting yourself? You got to fight yourself here. You can't just do everything you think you might want to do. When we say that we're making God the Lord of our life, we're saying that we're going to do what He says. If somebody lords over you, that means they're your master. They're the boss. And what He's saying here is, I don't run in such ways not without aim. I don't box in such ways not as beating the air, but I discipline myself. In other words, I say no to myself. So that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. In other words, so I won't be lost. If I don't discipline myself, I'll be lost. How do we discipline ourselves? By training our conscience, by training our minds in the gospel. And when we train ourselves in that way, it tells us this is what I should do, this is what I shouldn't do. It's not always going to be something that we want or like. And that's, I mean, just like I can tell you, these guys that are playing football right now, you ask them how much they like getting out here and running sprints all night long, they don't like it. But they have to do those things to be in shape to do what they want to do on Friday night. And he's saying this, he said, these are nothing things. This is all perishable stuff we're talking about here. But you've got to learn a lesson from that. We may not, doing what God tells us to do may not always be a pleasant thing, but it's going to take us to where we want to be. And you've got to be able to say no to yourself. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another. So that you may not do the things that you please. See, there's a part of us that's fighting against what God would have us to do. and we've got to overcome that. So the devil employs the flesh against us. He employs the world against us. Turn to John chapter 16. Verse 33. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world. So he's telling us the world is going to try to fight you all the way. Just like it's tried to fight me all the way in doing his Father's will. You're going to have trouble. But he says, but take courage. Why? Because Jesus has overcome the world. So again, we have that promise of a win. If we'll follow in his footsteps. But we're promised to fight from the world. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So no matter what the world is able to stack up against us, if we trust in God, we'll overcome the world as well. So the devil employs the world against us. Look at Matthew chapter 10. This may be the hardest part of this. If you look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 35 and 30 through 36. Someone read that, please.
For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household.
Okay. So, sometimes the devil uses our family, our mother, our father, our friends against us to try to talk us out of doing what's right.
Now that's the hard part, I think.
Romans 8, 5 and 6.
Go ahead. So, the devil uses different things against us. And there's, for each of us, there's things that are more dear to us than others. There's not many people, though, that can think of anything more dear to them than their own families or close friends. And they can be used against you. And that's why he says, that a man that's not able to turn his back on his family if it comes down to a question between God and his family is not fit for the kingdom of God. So it calls for hard decisions. And we see in the Old Testament, people that married people that they weren't supposed to marry. And they told them, so you put them away right now. Well, I guarantee you that was not an easy thing to do.
I just went through that.
That's the attitude. We got to make up our minds. Who are we with here?
We've got to put Jesus first in our lives.
And it's going to be painful.
It sure is.
And that's why he's saying this is a fight all the way to heaven, because this is how painful it can be. All saints are engaged in this warfare. If you look in Philippians chapter 1. Someone read verses 27 through 30.
Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you am absent, I may hear your affairs. And you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And not in any way terrified by your adversary, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Have the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me.
So what he's saying here, he says, I hear that you are standing firm in one spirit and one mind, striving or fighting together for the faith of the gospel. You're together in this, and you're taking your stand where it's necessary. He said, and not afraid of your opponents, because it's when we see that, it's a sign of salvation from God. And he says, you know, he said, you've been granted for Christ's sake not only a chance to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. So we've been told, you know, there's benefits right now to serving God. There's problems when you serve God sometimes too. In this world, you're going to have what? Tribulation. So, I mean, just like Christ told his apostles, he said, you know, he said, they persecuted me. No, you've got to know that this is what's going to happen to you. If it happened to me, it's going to happen to you if you do what's right. That's the mindset we have to have. If you look in Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 3, he's talking about some of the people who were in Israel. He said, they bend their tongue like their bow, lies and not truth prevail in the land, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, declares the Lord. Now, these people all claim to know God. They talked what they were supposed to talk, but they didn't do what they were supposed to do. Now, when we talk about this, the point is this. All saints are engaged in this warfare. If we're just talking and we're not, and there's no tribulation for us and there's no pain for us, then it's just words. And we're not, and I mean, that's, we're not in the fight. If our life's too easy, then that should be a warning sign for us. I mean, are we really in a fight? Because if you're in a real fight, there's nothing easy about that. Jude chapter 3. I'm sorry, Jude verse 3. Someone read that, please. So is he saying that some of you need to contend for the faith? He's saying all of you that are saints, all of you that are saints need to earnestly contend for the faith. That means with a great deal of effort. And if you go down to verse 20 of the same book, he says, But you, beloved, building yourselves up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. In other words, we should be in this together, saving each other from making mistakes or living in mistakes. I mean, that's you think of people who fight earthly wars and you. Comrades who are fighting together and they're saving each other's lives and they're sticking their neck out for each other. That's what we have to do here. And that's what he's talking about, is that we're all engaged together for a common purpose. And we're working together to see that done. And he says, you know, people that are faltering, have mercy on them, save them, help them. That should be our goal. Next, as we fight this, he says in Ephesians chapter 6 again, the first part of the verse that we read here, it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We depend upon Jesus Christ to help us in this fight. He's the one who's already overcome the world. And the only way that we're overcoming the world is through him. So it's not, we're not fighting this fight on our own. If you look in Psalms chapter 118. Verses 13 and 14. David here says, "You pushed me violently so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation." That's the idea, is when the world pushes us violently, when family pushes us violently in the wrong way, when our flesh is pushing us violently in the wrong way, then we depend on the Lord. We say that the Lord is my strength and my song and has become my salvation. We depend on Him. We depend on His Word to instruct us on what we're supposed to do. And then we do it. Isaiah chapter 41. Verse 10. He says, "Do not fear, for I'm with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all things who are angered at you will be shamed and dishonored. Those who contend with you will be as nothing and will perish. You will seek those who quarrel with you, but will not find them. Those who war with you will not be as nothing and non-existent. For I am the Lord your God who upholds your right hand, who says to you, 'Do not fear, I will help you.'" Believe that. God is going to help us in our time of need. He's also a God of comfort. As we fight the fight, there's going to be times when we lose our battles here and there. I mean, it's going to happen. We're going to do the wrong thing, and we're going to be downcast because we know we've let God down. We've let the cause of God down. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 7, starting verse 5. "For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, and your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more." So God, one of the ways that God comforts us is through using our brothers and sisters to help us when we need. God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. So when we're downcast, and I mean it happens to everybody, but there's God is there for us, and we need to be thinking about each other. And when we see one who's downcast, one who's having troubles, I mean, are we trying to help? Question we can all ask ourselves. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18. "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. In other words, our God will deliver us when we're in the fight. He'll deliver us. We'll stop right there. We're just about. I've got a few more things to say about this, but it's important. It's an important topic because I think sometimes we don't realize the fight we're in and think of it in those terms a lot of times. But really, every day that we go to work, we go to school, or any of those things, we turn our TV on, any of those things, as soon as you turn the TV on, as soon as you're around other people in the world, you're in a fight then. And we need to keep that in mind. What is it the devil's trying to do to us here? He's trying to destroy us. And he's using the media to do it. He's using maybe friends and family, maybe your workplace, the government. I mean, anything. Think about our lives. Each one of us needs to think about our lives in those terms. Are we approaching this as we should? This is a fight, and it's a fight to the very end.
You know that nobody got no respect, Marty, for a Christian person. You know that.
And I think that in many cases that's true. And really, at the end of the day, it shouldn't matter to us.
No, We shouldn't let that bother.
What do I mean, when we think about this, what do I care if the devil respects me?
I don't want to respect me.
Shouldn't matter to us. That shouldn't matter. Okay, don't.
No.
So, I mean, does God respect our obedience to Him?
Yes, He does.
That's what we need to be concerned about. Any other thoughts?
No.